4. Brethren, let us hear God's blessed and holy word. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Amen. Well, brethren, this evening, we come to the fourth part of our message entitled, Not by Bread Alone. This will be our last message in this very short series, considering the importance of the Word of God in our daily lives. Love for the Word of God. It is clear all throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that the Lord Jesus Christ loved the Word of God. He lived it day in, day out. It was more precious to him than his daily food. We have been considering his confrontation with Satan in the wilderness. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ resisted the enemy, not in some kind of magical way, but by standing firmly in the truths of God's Word and obeying what God says. Brethren, that is when we are engaged in the most fierce warfare. Just to, from the heart, obey the Word of God will be the challenge for each of us day by day. And if we faithfully do this, we do not have to worry about whether or not we will face warfare with the enemy. It will come. Satan doesn't have to war against those that he already owns. And he doesn't have to be too concerned about those who profess to be Christ's, yet who have no love for the Word and who do not live in it. They're no threat to him. But those who stand in the truth of the living God are indeed not only warriors to be attacked by the enemy, but those who will know Christ's triumph and victory by withstanding the enemy. Now, we've been opening this particular passage with three heads: the riches of God's Word, the efficaciousness of God's Word, and the hunger for God's Word. Under the heading, the riches of God's Word, we considered that Scripture was food for the soul, that it was protection for the soul, it is direction for the soul, treasure for the soul, equipping for the soul, and finally, salvation for our immortal souls. We then took up the subject of the efficaciousness of God's Word, and we defined efficacious. We understand that when something is efficacious, it works. It produces the desired effect. And God's Word does indeed work mightily in the lives of God's children. We spent our time in our last study together considering that the Word of God is efficacious in self-examination. We can know our hearts when we indeed fill our minds with the Word of God and examine ourselves by its eternal truth. The searchlight of God's Word never fails to expose in our hearts our sin and to point us to the grace, the mercy, the strength that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we considered that the Word of God is efficacious in the matter of wisdom. We are desperately in need of wisdom. And God, in His great love and mercy to us, has given us wisdom in Christ, the incarnate Word, and in the Scriptures, the Bible, the inscripturated Word. We looked at the efficaciousness of transformation. Brethren, you cannot, by the power of the Holy Spirit, believe the Word of God without being changed. If we truly believe God's truth, fill our hearts and minds with it, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, relying on the power of the Spirit, our minds will be transformed, and so then will our lives. We desperately need the transformation that comes through the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit. And finally, we considered the efficaciousness of God's Word, again, in the notion of salvation. It is the Word of God that displays to us the eternal purpose of God. It is the Holy Scriptures that sets before us the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him as the living God, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. We see Him in His glorious obedience to the law of God. We see Him hanging upon the cross as the substitutionary sacrifice for His people. We see His triumphant resurrection. We see His ascension up into glory. And we see that He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And He will intercede there for us until He comes back for His beloved people. We learn in this Word about justification that God declares those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be righteous. We learned that the Word of God becomes the vehicle, the information for our sanctification, and the Holy Spirit makes it alive in our hearts. And it is that that sets us with a great and a glorious and thankful hope, a joyful hope for the glorification to come. We will, in fact, be transformed. Brethren, what hope would we really have for the world to come if the Word of God did not tell us? We do not know what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Is that not a great hope? Why would we have any hope that we would ever see such a great and grand and glorious holy person as Christ, were it not for the fact that His infallible Word sets before us that promise and fills our hearts with a joyful expectation and hope? And that brings us to our last thought. And we want to consider for a few minutes this evening the hunger for God's Word. God's Word is indeed great riches for us. It is efficacious for us. So why don't those who profess to be Christians have a greater love for it? Why do they not hunger for that which is food for the soul? As we mentioned last week, when the Lord Jesus, in this passage, did holy battle with Satan, He wasn't simply slinging Bible verses around. He was, in fact, standing, trusting, believing, obeying His Father's Word. And therefore, He could say to Satan, This is not only more important than our daily food. It is that by which we truly live. While His body was hungry after a 40-day fast, Christ knew that His Father had set Him into the wilderness upon this fast and to face this temptation. He stood in the might of God's Word and resisted sinning. Is that important? If He had sinned, we would have no Savior. It was His love for and obedience to the Word, even in this temptation. That could fill Him with the confident sense that Satan came and could find nothing in Him. Now, we need to dispel from our minds that if we just simply memorize enough Scripture, we can hurl it at Satan and somehow win the day. Christ's body was weak and aching. His body craved food. And Satan seemed to be tempting Christ in the same way that he tempted Adam and Eve. If you're really the Son of God, if you're really who you say you are, why would you be out here hungry? Would God do this to His Son? The devil provoked Adam to question God's goodness and to spurn His provision in self-dependence. And he provoked Israel to question God's goodness and His provision for them in the desert. And they turned away from His Word to self-dependence. And so now he tempts Christ to discontent and self-dependence. But Christ cherished His Father's Word. He feasted on it. He strengthened Himself with it. And He therefore did, as we've already noted, what Israel failed to do. He obeyed the Word of God. Not in the same way that the Pharisees obeyed the Word of God. They appeared to embrace the commandments. They appeared to those around them to be holy men. They were considered to be great religious leaders. Lives conformed to the law of God. And yet Christ said they were full of dead men's bones. Israel came time after time to God's feasts. But as they continued to descend into apostasy, God said, "I hate your feasts." Why? They were doing what the Word of God said. They were coming, they were bringing sacrifices. They were gathering, as He said, you gather. What was the problem? They didn't love the Word of God and obey it from the heart. Brethren, it is possible for us to have an outward conformity to God's Word. We can look pretty good to each other. And yet, our lives are empty, false, often slowly moving toward apostasy. If we do not love the Word of God, our Heavenly Father does not like an obedience. He does not love an obedience that's done with grit teeth and complaining any more than we appreciate our children doing something with groans. We want them to do what we tell them to do, but we want them to do it because they love us, because it's the right thing to do. Unfortunately, far too often, what's motivating them is that, well, I'm going to get in trouble. That's okay for keeping the peace in the house, but it doesn't ultimately bring any glory to God. And brethren, many who profess to know the Lord can do exactly the same thing. They somehow think that if they just do the mechanical things, go to this seminar, go to that conference, get these tapes, learn these formulas, go through the program, we can all look like we're doing okay and have no more than the righteousness of the Pharisees. There must be a love in our hearts, a hunger in our hearts for God's Word because it's about Him and His love for His people. Brethren, Christ's refuge as He faced His enemy, and Christ's great weapon, was that He loved the Word. He knew why He was in the wilderness, and He trusted His Father who loved Him. And regardless of the lies of the enemy, He withstood. Now let's ask ourselves, do we think like that? Do we think like Christ? Given the choice, will we rely on ourselves or on the Word of God? What sustains God's children is not merely physical food on the inside and religion on the outside, but feasting on and abiding in the infallible Word of God. When temptations and trials come, brethren, do we feast on the Word of God? Do we flee to the Word of God? Do we resist the attacks of the enemy by submission to God's Word? Think about the last time the Spirit of God pierced your conscience with His truth, or at least brought you to a sense of conviction about something that you were doing or saying or thinking. Did you at that point flee to the Word of God? This is why Christ, and this is how Christ, resisted Satan. At each temptation, the Lord Jesus did not simply quote a memorized verse, but stood in its truth, believing His Father. And it spared Him at every single point. He didn't even argue with Satan as to whether he could have given him all the cities and treasures of the world. He simply said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." These were not merely words. This was His life. He lived praising, loving His Father with whom He shared communion every day. The union and the communion of the Father was unbroken until He hung in our place upon the cross. And what sustained Him at every point was the truth of God's Word and His promises. So let's consider the following steps to our growing to depend on God's Word. First, let us deepen our desire for God's Word. Now, you know, we rarely ever desire something until we see its value to us. The lost man sees no value in this other than perhaps an interesting historic heirloom. Something by which we can study a little more of the ancient world and its old ideas. But to the Christian, when he sees that page after page after page after page in the Word of God, he has God's glorious promises, the promises of strength, the promises of His presence, the promises of wisdom, the promises of salvation for the soul, forgiveness of our sins. The soul that understands sees the greatest value in that. Brethren, you must sit and consider the blessings of God's Word. Peter could say, chapter 2, verse 1 of his first epistle, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. When a child does not eat properly, for whatever reason, whether it be some kind of attitude problem or some type of physical problem, they do not grow as they should, whether in the mother's womb or whether outside. And we can't fathom someone who isn't hungry. That's natural. We all understand a hunger. We all know what it's like to satisfy the urge of hunger. Why isn't this person hungry? Why isn't this child growing and developing? Because he's not eating the way he should. Do we not face exactly the same thing in our walk as Christians? It is not... Let me say this as carefully as I know how. I've never found on the page of Scripture someone who had confidence in spending eternity with Christ who did not hunger and long for the Word of God. This isn't simply something that we ought to do. We all know that we ought to do some push-ups or sit-ups. We all know that we ought to exercise ourselves once in a while. We all know that we ought not to eat some things and we ought to eat others. But when did knowing that we ought to ever ultimately motivate us to? But when we desire, when we hunger, we begin to pursue something. All I can say is that if the Spirit of God dwells within you, open this book and read and pray and read and pray, pleading with the Father to teach you. He has never failed any of His children. And you will begin to grow. You begin to feed on who He is and what He says. If you have not read our booklet, Andrew Dunn, you must do yourself a favor and your children. Read this incredible story of a simple laborer in Ireland who was given a New Testament and he began to read. And as he read day by day, he began to realize the things he'd been taught all of his life in the Church of Rome were not to be found on a single page. And the more he read, the more deeply he understood who Christ was and what Christ had done to save His people from their sins, The story is tremendous. But it simply underscores the fact what transforms us is feasting on, drinking deeply from the Word of God. If you think, oh, well, you know, Christians are supposed to read the Bible, so I'll get up in the morning and I'll give my 10 minutes to it, and then I'll up and off and blow everything that I've read away listening to the radio on the way to work or whatever I'm doing, you're fooling yourself. This is useless religion. Your hope, my hope, is to know the God who made us. And while we may look at the things that He's made and know He's there, we cannot truly know Him savingly until we know His Son. And we won't know His Son till we encounter the Word of God. Let us deepen our desire for God's Word by coming to it, pleading with our God to meet with us and instruct us. He's promised that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Secondly, let us make time for reading and meditating upon God's Word. Now, we all take time for feeding our bodies, do we not? Even when we're at our most busy, some of us sit at the computer and eat and keep on working at the computer. Or maybe we're driving to the next part of our work and eating on the way. But we're going to find time to feed these bodies. How could it be any different if we have new hearts? How could we not desire whatever opportunity, even only if it's little snippets of time, to hear the Word of God, to think on the Word of God? You may not have a Bible directly in front of you, but if you have filled your mind memorizing the glorious truths of Scripture, you can bring one of those blessed jewels up to the forefront of your thinking and meditate on it in what you're doing. Brethren, we have more opportunities today to hear the Word of God in every conceivable technology that anybody in history ever has. And yet, we are among the most biblically illiterate people around. You can get the Bible on tape, on CD. You can get it and put it in MP3 in your iPod. You can have somebody, this may shock some of you, but you can actually have somebody sit down and read it to you. Read it yourself. They even make videos. I don't encourage that. But I mean, it's in every single technology. The Word of God is everywhere around us. You can put it on your computer. You can type in any word or phrase, and you can have it in nanoseconds right in front of you. Paul, it utterly boggles my mind to think of what the Puritans would have been like if they'd had computers. You look at John Owen's 16 volumes that he wrote out by hand. What in the world would he have done if he had been able to lay hold of some of the technologies we have today? And we won't even use these things to increase our understanding. Oh, our responsibility before the Lord, brethren. The Word is everywhere around us. We're in a country where you can go into Walmart and buy a Bible. Go into dollar stores and find a Bible. I have never lived anywhere thus far in my adult life that within a few miles I couldn't drive to where someone was selling Bibles. And more of us have more than one. Many of us have more than one. But do we read them? Not just throw the Lord a few seconds here and there. Do we take it out? And do we read through a book or read through several chapters? Do we get books in their context? Do we know when we hear a verse if it's the Old Testament or the New Testament? Do we know the name of a book to be in the Old Testament or the New Testament? If our answer is no, the question has to be, why not? We have it. We need to make time to read it and to meditate on it. I was astounded in the 10 years that I did jail ministry to see how many of those men did not know the names of the Gospels. I'd say, can you tell me what the four Gospels are? And there would be many nights when not one single man in a room of 20 or 30 could say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Astounding. There was a day, brethren, when your average tavern keeper knew more about the Bible and knew more about theology than many of us who have the liberties and the treasures and libraries that are all around us, including the 66 books of the Holy Ghost Library. Oh, do we take time to feed our bodies? Then we should make time to feed our souls in the Word. Do we make time for maintenance of our possessions? We used to have a friend who called his car Baal. He did everything he could not to worship Baal by spending too much time taking care of it. This is the way many of us are. Our possessions are very precious to us. We want to take care of them fastidiously. We want them maintained. We want them in good order. Well, then, brethren, we must feed and we must maintain our eternal souls by the precious Word of God. Remember what God told Joshua. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do you hear that? Listen to it again. God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That means he was to meditate on it, to speak it. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Well, I don't have time for that, Lord. I got all these Israelites here that you gave me to take care of. I'm busy, you know. I'm a busy guy. People got to talk to me. It doesn't matter how busy we are, if there's something we really want to do, we find a way to get it in the schedule somehow. And yet, the least obstacles keep us from the Word of God. A treasure. We rob ourselves. We become thieves of our own souls. God says, if you meditate therein day and night, thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. He's not talking about making more money, but prospering spiritually. Brethren, do you want to grow? Do you want to increase in your understanding of your God, His love for you, His purpose for your life? We won't be prosperous until we've meditated in His book day and night. He says, then shalt thou have good success. David said of the wise man, his delight is in the law of God, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. The psalmist declared, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Likewise, Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through Thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. And meditation is a misunderstood term in our day. Normally what we consider meditation is some kind of Eastern practice that helps us empty our minds. Somehow that we might go deeply, deeply into the spiritual world and have some kind of deep mystical experience. But meditation in the Word of God means taking the Word, putting it in our hearts, and then thinking on it, praying through it, devouring it, shutting out the things of the day, shutting out the things that are coming after us, shutting out the other responsibilities and issues that seem to surround us all the time, and thinking on that gem, thinking on that beautiful truth, unchanging, infallible truth, pointing me to the mind of God, pointing me to the truth of my Savior, to something that I need in my life. After a conversation on the Lord's Day, I went home and began to think deeply about it. The Lord brought me to a passage, 2 Timothy, and I began to think about it. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And for days, that was my breakfast. And the more I would go to it, the more I would think on it, and the more I would pray, the lower to the ground I got. Meditating doesn't mean blanking your mind out. It means filling your mind with God's truth until it begins its efficacious work. That transforming power that humbles us and brings us to repentance. If it makes us haughty, and if it just makes us those that want to go argue with people, it's obviously not having the desired effect. A good memory can help you put away a lot of verses, but it is meditation that milks the truth and becomes food for the soul. The psalmist understood this. David understood this. Joshua understood this. Paul, Christ Himself. Well, let us grow in our application of the Lord. Application of God's Word, thirdly. When was the last time we searched the Word of God to resolve a conflict? Something arose in your life, in your work, in your family, and you said, I'm going to go to the Word of God. I'm going to read and I'm going to study and I'm going to ask some questions until I begin to see God's truth in this. Brethren, if we did this more often, oh, what joys we would reap. How we would grow And what encouragement would we not only make for our own soul, but then later on for others who face the same issues? We can point them to the Word and say, I went to the Word, I studied until it became clear. And I knew what to do. Now, it's true. There are things that pop up sometimes. They're very quick. We have to deal with them quickly, and we don't have the kind of time to do the exhaustive studies that we want to. Nevertheless, you will find that the more you fill your mind and heart with God's truths, the more you familiarize yourself with reading it, it's astounding how the Spirit of God begins to bring these things to you when you are facing various trials and battles. When was the last time we started a new habit or rejected an old one because of the Word of God? When did we come to the Word of God and realize, oh, I don't do that. never done that. Or maybe you say, oh, I used to do that. What happened? When did I stop doing that? Or maybe as we look in the mirror of God's Word, we begin to recognize, wait, you know, something that I thought was all right all these years, I'm seeing now in the glass of God's Word that this is sin. One of the most precious moments in Andrew Dunn's story is when, as the Lord dealt with his heart, and he began to read the Word of God more and more, he would talk to the priest. The priest had no answers from the Word of God. He would pray and he would plead with the Lord to teach him. And he was fearful to talk to other men. He was fearful to talk to people about what he was reading in the Word. But the day came when he realized in his heart that as he would withdraw and pray and commune with the Lord, and as he would read the Word, he should be doing that as a husband and as a father. And he pleaded with the Lord for the courage, and he began family worship. And it transformed his family. When was the last time you started a good habit because of your reading and meditating in the Word of God? Or when was the last time you rejected something for the same reason? This should be something common to us all. When was the last time we made, or you and I made, a decision, great or small, because of the instruction found in the Word of God? It is amazing how often over the years, people that I know profess to be Christians, have good testimonies, will come and say, well, I have an offer for this new job and I'm wondering if I ought to take it. And pretty simple, I usually ask them the first question. Well, do you know if there's a good, solid, Christ-honoring church in that area? No, I didn't think of that. We didn't think about worship as the basis for making a decision of uprooting ourselves, our wives, our children. Now, it's clear that we can miss obvious things. We all, as human beings, fail, and we can have something right in front of us and miss it. But, brethren, the fact is that very often we do not make decisions because we've come to the Word of God and the principles and the truths and the light that shines therein tells us, well, if I put these things together, it's quite obvious, this is what I need to do. We want someone to just tell us. We want a guru to just tell us, what should I do? Well, don't do it. Oh, good. Or do it. Oh, great. Oh, I feel much better now. We all struggle. But where would our struggling be if we more regularly feasted in the presence of Christ upon the things that He says? The second question I often ask is, are they going to require you in that job to work on the Lord's Day? Oh, I didn't think about that. What they're usually thinking is, bigger paycheck. Less problems than where I am presently. Now, those can all fall in their place. But these kind of questions speak to the fact that the Word of God has not so consumed us that first in our thinking is, does this honor the Lord? Is this something that I can do and bring glory to the Lord in light of the things that I know He's requiring of me? Will this job keep me from being the husband that I should be? Will I have enough time for my wife to know me? In the moments I have on this earth, will my children know my voice in prayer? Will they know Daddy's voice as he pleads with God for their souls and as he reads the Word of God to them, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Or will this job simply give you a lot more money and a lot less time for Christ, His Word, your family, and the very worship of God? Do we make our decisions based on what we know of the Word of God? Doesn't mean that they're all easy. But let's make time to grow in our application of the Word of God. If we don't desire it, if we don't make time, if we don't fight for time to read and to meditate, we're not going to grow in our application. Consider issues like this. The church. What do we know about baptism? We've been studying it now for nearly a year. Or maybe longer than that. I've lost track. But some men have come away saying, I just had no idea baptism touched this many things. That's because most of us have never sat down and taken a concordance and looked up all the passages and prayed and asked the Lord to teach us about one half of the ordinances that the God of heaven and earth has commanded us to do. Or the Lord's Supper. Why is it important? Membership. I don't think membership's important. Well, have you taken that subject to the Word of God? Now, there's no verse in there that says, thou shalt be an independent Baptist at this church on this street. But the commandments of Christ are so clear that we must be joined to God's people, aligned with them and committed to them, covenanting with them to serve the Most High God. Promoting unity. Brethren, is your reading and studying of the Word of God promoting unity? We're commanded by this Word, I trust you're all aware, to strive together for the unity of the faith. And very often, we're spending all of our energy exerting going in the other direction. I don't like this. I don't agree with that. I'll study to get some ammunition against this. Instead of saying, let's all take our minds and set them down before the Word of God and say, God, teach us and help us to walk together. Do we promote unity? Not just try to tolerate one another, but pursue those things that the Word of God that make for unity and for fellowship and for peace. You see, to do that, you'll have to start learning things like self-denial. Oh, you'll have to start learning things like contentment. The Word of God is filled with these things. Loving the brethren. Oh, not them. I love my family. But what about those people that are difficult at the church? What about those people that disagree with you all the time? What about those people that just don't get it like you do? What do you do with them? Well, ignore them. Smiling, of course. No, the Word of God commands you to love your brethren, to know your brethren, to work with your brethren. Do you know that? See, are you feasting on that? Are you meditating on it? Is it transforming you? Is it efficaciously helping you not to just tolerate, but to learn to love even those that are not always lovable? What about giving? We've had questions about what we should give and when we should give and how much we should give and why we should give and to whom we should give. It's in the Word of God. The tragedy is that many of us don't know it as we ought. I'd been asked to teach some things regarding the subject of tithing and was mentally beginning to prepare for that very endeavor when an article that exegeted a number of very important passages regarding giving was passed to me. Shipped me up. Had to go back and rethink some things. Had to go back to the Word of God and continue to look. We need this. We need the Word of God so that we can grow in our application. Why? So that people will say, "Oh, look how holy he is. Oh, what a fired up Christian he is or she is." Or is it because we want to know the one who loved us and shed his blood for us on Calvary and loves us so that he gives us wisdom and direction for our lives? That by knowing him, we can walk with wisdom. Is that practical? Of course it is. Discipleship, prayer, holy living, evangelism, missions, growth in grace. Where do we learn of these things? But the Word of God. The family. Family worship. The role of husbands and wives in marriage. Rearing children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Taking care of aging parents. Courtship. Modesty. How do we learn about those things? How do we make applications? Well, there are a lot of good books written from a good biblical perspective, and we can get good books. I love good books. But brethren, nothing will transform you like getting alone with the living God and His Word and filling your heart and soul with it, and not just mechanically throwing a few verses in, but praying and asking the Lord to brand it upon your soul. Help you to know it and live it and be changed by it. Money, stewardship, giving, saving, investing, budgeting. Is there anything like that in the Scripture? Yes. Work. I was just told by someone this week that the Word of God says that the soldier of Christ doesn't get entangled in the affairs of the world, and therefore he wasn't getting a job. The problem with that is that he was serious. He was dead serious. He was telling me with evangelistic fervor. And if that's the only verse he has, he might be able to go on convincing himself of it. But if he begins to read the Scriptures as a whole, he'll find that he that worketh not, neither shall he eat. Our purpose, our livelihood, how much, how little, integrity, relationships with fellow workers, with our family members. How do we do that? Does the Word of God actually tell you how to be a better citizen? It does! Do you know? Where would you go? Where would you look? Oh, brethren, we bring this all to a close by saying this. Jesus Christ loved, meditated in, and lovingly obeyed the Word of God. It was His delight. And in this, He withstood the full onslaught of the devil. if this Christ dwells within us by His Spirit, we will see the same thing in our lives. There will be a hunger, not simply for the surface knowledge of the Bible, but there will be a hunger to know the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We will hunger to know Him who hung upon Calvary's cross that we might have life, that all our sins might be washed away. We will hunger to know the One who rose from the tomb on the third day and now is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for His dear children so that they will never be lost. While we are sinful, weak, and often foolish, the hunger of God's Word will be evident in our lives if Christ dwells within us by faith. Let us believe the revelation of God's Word. Let us look to Christ as He is declared there for us. And let us believe not only unto everlasting life, but let us feast upon and grow thereby on the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Amen.